Morning, East Point family. Hope you're doing well. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Graham. I'm one of our pastors on the team here at East Point. And man, it's just good being together this morning. Praise the Lord. That worship time was so incredible. But before we get into our message this morning, many of you, you probably have turned on the news and seen what's going on east of us in the Ukraine as Russia has been invading the Ukraine. And although I don't know all the details and I'm not a foreign, expert, I know that this is grieving to the heart of God as people's lives are being lost, people are being displaced from their homes, and violence is being had over the seas. So let's just start this morning by going forward to our King, our sovereign God, and asking him to move in ways that only he can move this morning together. So let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this just crazy time, Lord, where there's war and rumors of war, God. And Lord, I just pray that your peace would be known in the nations, God, and that you would be with the people of Ukraine right now, God. There's probably a lot of people who need your protection right now, Lord. You're defending right now, Lord. And Lord, we need your wisdom as well. Would you just, through your Holy Spirit, infiltrate the hearts of the leaders of the nations, Lord, so that they can know your will and that they can strive for your peace and your harmony, your shalom, Heavenly Father. So we lift that up and we ask that of you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing on in our series called Building Character. How many of you just love the series Building Character? You know, Scott's given some great messages these past few weeks, and man, aren't you glad that we have a lead pastor here who stands firm on the Word of God, especially in an ever-compromising culture? So let's just give him a hand. So this morning, we're going to continue on, and we're going to look at a very interesting character together in Scripture. But before we jump into looking at this character, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you wanted a reset button, right? Where you could just pull out a reset button out of your pocket, turn back the clock, and do some of those stupid moments over again? I know I've wanted a reset button plenty of times in my life, right? Maybe you sent that fiery email with language you shouldn't have used, and instead you should have gone for a walk, said a prayer, and just took the high road. Or maybe you woke up head pounding, stomach hurting from a sugar coma, and really you should have said no after the second slice of cake. Look, I've been there. About 3 years ago, I wished I could had pressed a reset button. I was with my wife, and we're doing an ultrasound for our oldest daughter, Kana. She was still in the womb. I was so excited. And so we're waiting in the doctor's office area. And look, I thought this was a clinic for pregnant women only. I thought it was a fertility clinic. That's the context. And so we're waiting on the elevator. My wife is having small talk with this woman. And she's like, when are you due? So she's like, October. They're exchanging pleasantries. It's great. And so I'm kind of half listening and, you know, as a guy, kind of in my own world. And there's a silence in the conversation. And I look up at her and I said, well, what about you? And to my dismay, she just starts looking at me with confused and kind of an angry look on her face. And my brow starts to sweat. I couldn't get out of it. I tried to squirm. My brain was thinking of all the things I could say. And then at that moment, the elevator door opens up. We all three of us walk in the elevator. And I'll tell you, it was the most hot and awkward elevator ride of my life. I wish I had a reset button in that moment. Right, we've all been there. We've all wanted a reset button in our life, right? And I bring that up because the person we're looking at this morning in Joshua chapter 2, her name is Rahab, and I can imagine that she wishes a few times in her life that she could press the reset button. You know, whenever Rahab is mentioned throughout Scripture, she's mentioned by her indecent occupation, and that is as a prostitute. Other than Rahab's name and her occupation, we really don't get much else of Rahab's story. There's no backstory or anything like that. And it's not hard to imagine that this was not Rahab's plan A for her life. And unfortunately, as we know, Sex trafficking is nothing new to the human condition. We've even had people, survivors of sex trafficking, on our stage and interviewed them. And we know how often women can be lied to, abused, seduced, into manipulated into occupations that quickly begin to feel like a jail cell. Recently, I listened to this shocking interview of a man who was formerly in the adult film industry, turned Christian. Pretty amazing interview. And his story started off like many. He moved off to California in his young 20s, aspiring to be a famous actor. He was doing auditions. He was doing improv comedy. He was waiting tables. He was hustling, trying to make his moment. And a man in a three-piece suit chatted with him and was very flattering and said, hey, you would be great in this industry. And basically was very persuasive, very professional, and said, this could be your break to make it big. And so this guy, being young, being naive at the time, looking for his shortcut ahead to get famous, said yes. And as soon as his video started circulating across the United States, he lost his agents immediately. He lost his girlfriend, no surprise. And his family found out, and they're ashamed of him. And so at this point, he thought, well, where do I go from here? I've dug my grave. I may as well lie in it. And for six more grueling years, he stayed in that industry until it almost took his life. He was so depressed, he almost took his own life. But thankfully, someone shared the gospel of Jesus with him, and he found the Lord. And this was really sobering. He explained that suicide is very common in this adult film industry. He explained how 30 people he knew personally, I had to play it back because I was so surprised, 30 people he knew personally had taken their own lives because of the emotional pain and the self-medication that they're going through to get through this line of work. He said this quote, he said, when people consume pornography, they're fueling an industry that has literally taken the lives of some of the people they're viewing. Terrible. You know, I picture Rahab may have a similar story to this. We can only imagine that after a series of left turns, she's only wanted to press a reset button, and that indecent occupation began to feel more and more like a jail cell. But it's in the midst of this messy situation, it's in the midst of the muck and the mire, that God finds Rahab and uses Rahab for his will. And it starts by two unlikely men knocking on Rahab's door. So that's where we open up in our story together in Joshua chapter 2. So go ahead, and if you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 2. And this is where we pick up, starting in verse 1. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. That's not a swear, that's a city. And he says, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So a quick refresher, we saw Joshua in our first person of the Building Character series. And Joshua, he's taken the mantle from Moses, and he's a military general. He's leading the Israelites, and he's taking them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And here they've had victory after victory. They're finally stepping out of the wilderness. But before they step into the Jordan, Joshua has this idea. He's going to send spies into the land to get intel, to figure out what's going on in the promised land. And he especially has his sights on one city. It's a walled, fortified city, and that is Jericho. So these two spies, they enter into the city, and they're probably looking for weak spots in the defenses of the city. And what better place for a spy to hide than the red light district of Jericho? So they enter into Rahab's house. And so apparently these spies, they're not very good spies, because word gets out that the Israelites are snooping around, starting in verse 2. Let's check it out. It says, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had hidden them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So the spies here are already cornered. And Rahab, she has this moment to turn the spies in and gain the favor of the king of Jericho. But instead, surprisingly, she doesn't do that. She puts her neck out on the line for these spies, and she lies for them. And she says, "I don't know where they went, but if you leave now, you can catch up with them." I love the sense of urgency she wraps into her lie. Now, I don't want you this week to take this sermon and call out sick from work and go on a ski trip with your friends. That is not the takeaway of this sermon. That evil is on you if you end up doing that. No, lying is not acceptable in all circumstances. However, there's moments in the Bible where lying is not only justified, but it's commended. And it's usually when it's sparing innocent life. For instance, the Egyptians in Exodus, the Pharaoh tells the midwives to kill the babies at birth. And what do the midwives do? They say, "Those Hebrew women, they're strong. And they deliver their babies so quick that when we get there, they're already in the arms of their moms. We don't have time to kill the baby." So they lie. Or a modern day example that I love is, think of Corrie ten Boom in the 1940s. She's a Christian Dutch woman, and she was credited to save 800 Jewish lives. And she did that by lying, by hiding them in her house, and by stealing ration cards. And understandably, it was hard for her at first. It felt like a dilemma for her, but she knew that's what she had to do to spare the lives that God called sacred. And so Rahab knows that she needs to protect these men, but also she knows that by doing so, she's protecting herself. Because Rahab, she's pretty smart, and she's heard about the God of the Israelites, and she realizes that this is her window to get on this God's team. Let's look together at verse 8. It says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did with Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below.'" See, Rahab, she's heard the stories. She heard about this God who freed the slave people from the superpower of the time, Egypt. She's heard about how the Red Sea was miraculously dried up. She heard about the battles they had against the Amorites, where they didn't stand a chance against the Israelites and the God that they stand for. And see, Rahab knows that if all that's true, then this God must be God. You know, I wonder if Rahab, a slave to her own circumstance and her own indecent occupation, I wonder if Rahab likes the sound of this God who fights for the underdog. I wonder if she likes the idea of this God who frees the slave, who gives second chances, who pulls this unknown people out of slavery and gives them a name. Rahab's saying, "That's a God I can side with." In fact, maybe some of you this morning, you're here sitting in the seats because you heard about a God who broke the chains of addiction. You heard about a God who restored marriages through the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you heard about a God this morning through friends who just won't shut up about Jesus, who have this infectious joy that share him in their families and at the gym and at their homes. And you're thinking, if God can move in power in that person's life, he can move in power in my life. Amen. See, Rahab, she heard the stories, but she didn't just hear the stories. She believes the stories. And this is what she says, "For the Lord your God is the God of heaven and on earth below." Fun fact, did you know Rahab, she's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament. Do you know what Rahab's really known for in the New Testament? It's her faith. It's her faith. In fact, in Hebrews 11, Rahab is listed off in the hall of faith. Now, these are people like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and here's Rahab, this pagan prostitute, and she's in the hall of faith because she's known for her great faith. This is how Hebrews 11 describes faith. It says this, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see." So this morning, say I showed you my wallet. I don't have it on me, actually. But say I told you I have $20 in my wallet. You could take it on faith. You could trust me. But the moment I show you that $20 in my wallet, it's not faith anymore. You know that I have $20 in my wallet. See, Rahab has faith because she heard the stories with confidence, and she believes. Right? She wasn't there when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. She wasn't there when the Red Sea dried up. She wasn't there when the Israelites defeated the Amorites. I mean, some of these things, she probably wasn't even born yet. Crazy to think about. Yet she believes. You know, one of the hardest things about faith is faith takes trust. Faith takes trust. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm above anything that requires faith. I'm too sophisticated for faith. Maybe you're thinking that this morning. But the reality is, if you got here this morning, you probably utilized faith, right? When you drive in your car every day, you're using faith and you're praying that that person going 50 miles per hour in the opposite direction of you has faith and believes that those two yellow lines mean the same thing as you know they mean. You have faith. Another example, you have faith if you're married. Amen? Because when you get married, you are trusting that this person you've learned about, that you've dated, you've talked to their parents, you've talked to their friends, you've gotten to know them, but when you say I do and you put that ring on their finger and you become one flesh, you are praying to God and you're having faith that this person is not a closet psycho person. Right? See, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Biblical faith requires three things. It requires hearing, it requires believing, and this is where the rubber meets the road. It's expressed. It requires taking action. You see, Rahab, she knows what everybody else knows. She's heard the stories about Yahweh. She's heard how this God has done amazing things. They're melting in fear because of what God has done. But Rahab's the only one who has the faith to do something about it. And so she takes action, and it pays off for her. Look at verse 12. This is what it says. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men answered her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men said to her, "This oath you've made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you've brought your father and mother and your brothers and your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on them, on our head, excuse me. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from your oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So here's Rahab, the smart woman that she is. She makes a deal with the spies, and she says, "If I'm kind to you, treat me kindly." And this is what they say: "We will treat you kindly and faithfully." See, that word there for kindness in the Hebrew, it's a covenant term. It's chesed. You got to really clear your throat when you say it. Chesed. Don't say that to your neighbor, or you're going to just spray onto them. Chesed. It's a covenant term for loving mercy. And the image that you can have for chesed, it's almost like a covering. It's a covering over. It's a shield over someone. Imagine it's raining outside. It's raining all around you. But if you're under a porch, you're covered. You have chesed. And now Rahab knows that when she's making a covenant with these spies and she has this covering, that the Lord's might is going to rain down on Jericho, but she's covered. She has chesed. So Rahab, she makes a deal with the spies, and by faith, she hears, she believes, and then she puts her faith in action, and she lets the spies go. See, when Rahab did all these things, she let go of her stronghold, and she picked up a relationship with the Savior. She let go of a stronghold, and she picked up a relationship with the Savior. But it's easier said than done, right? Rahab, she's living in the walls of a fortified city that's offering her protection. And her job, it may not be great, but it's putting food on the table, right? This is all she knows. But she's willing to give it all up for a relationship with God. But isn't that how Satan's spiritual strongholds are in our life? They're all we know sometimes. It's an identity that we wrapped around a job, right? That offers us approval and value, and it gives us money. But we put our family, sometimes our values, our loved ones to the side so that we can get more from this job. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's a job that if we were to leave, our slot would be filled in the next 6 months, right? Sometimes our stronghold can be searching for relationship after relationship, looking to fill the hole in our heart, this aching hole in our heart. But every time we let a person in, they just fall short time and time again. Another term the Bible uses for a stronghold, it's an idol. And an idol, idols are interesting because idols, oftentimes, in of themselves, they're not bad, right? Food, nature, dogs, comfort, relationships, they can all be idols in our life. But this good thing becomes an idol when we cling to it so tightly that we put this created thing into a God place in our heart, and then all of a sudden we don't enjoy the freedom and joy that God wants us to have when we live with surrendered hands, with open hands. Many times we have to sacrifice our strongholds so we can have a relationship with our Savior, with Jesus. Because here's the thing, that perfect body that you want, that awesome house that's only just moments away, that job at work that you're striving after, all of those things may seem great, but the thing about strongholds is the walls always come tumbling down. the walls of your strongholds will always come tumbling down. And so Rahab, she sends these spies on her way. She ties the cord in her window as a sign of the covenant, the Hesed promise that she's made with God. And the spies return to Joshua, and they give Joshua a favorable report. And they say, the people, they're melting in fear because of what God has done for us. And so Joshua, he says, we're ready to move in. And so what we see is when they start to siege Jericho, God has an unconventional way he's planning to take the city. Look at Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its men, its king, and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets with ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. And so by the 7th go around and the trumpets sound and the men shout, the walls come tumbling down. And I imagine all the walls fall down except for the one with the scarlet cord, except for Rahab's section of the wall, who's spared, who's saved by God. See, Rahab, she heard, she believed, and then she acted. Rahab was saved by her faith. And so Rahab, as we see going forward, actually, she makes a name for herself in Israel. What we see going forward is Rahab, she marries an Israelite man named Salmon. It's spelled like Salmon, like the fish, but I don't think they pronounce it the same way. Salmon. And it's actually tradition shows that he was one of the spies. We don't know for sure, but I just think that would be so cool. And this guy, Salmon, he's a somebody. 1 Chronicles 2:51 shows that he is the founder of Bethlehem. He's the founder of a whole city. Super cool, right? And I think that's so fitting for a few reasons. One is that Bethlehem, we know, that's the town that the Savior of the world is born into. But we also know in Matthew chapter 1 that through Rahab's lineage, through her descendants, Jesus, the Savior, comes into the world. See, Rahab, she's saved by faith. But through her faithfulness, we get a Savior. And that's Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amazing. Rahab becomes a somebody. So it makes me kind of scratch my head because whenever I see Rahab throughout Scripture, you always see that indecent occupation next to her name, Rahab the prostitute. And as I read that, I'm like, what does it take for this woman to get a reset button, right? It just doesn't seem fair. But the cool thing about God is God doesn't give us reset buttons. Reset buttons actually don't exist. I wish they did. Sorry, they don't. But God gives us something so much better than a reset button. God gives us redemption. See, the difference between a reset button and redemption is that through redemption, Jesus says, I see your past, I see your scars, I see your pain, I see your story, I see all of those things, but I'm gonna use those things for my glory. See, when we show Jesus our past and our story, he's not ashamed of it. He says, let me raise up your chin, let me clean you off through my blood, through my sacrifice, and I'm gonna use you. Use your story for my glory. Praise God. Aren't you glad that we have a God who gives us redemption this morning? Praise the Lord. See, Rahab, she didn't get a reset. She got redemption. And so I imagine that that title is no longer a title of shame for her, but it's a title of saying, look at where God has taken me. Look where I used to be. Look at my past. Look where I was. And look where God has brought me. because I have a God who's a redeemer. I have a God who cleans me up, who takes my story and uses it for his good. And so this morning, maybe you're thinking, my story's too big. But the reality is that same God who redeemed Rahab can redeem you. Because God sees that time you spent in prison. God sees those tattoos that you don't want anyone else to see. God sees that addiction, maybe that's still lingering. God sees that relationship in your past that you're ashamed about. God sees all of your sin. He sees your entire story and he says, give me your scars. Give me your pain. Give me your shame. I'll bury it in the ground where I died 2,000 years ago, and I'll raise you up, and through your scars, I'll show my glory. Praise the Lord. So through Jesus, we can drop our strongholds. We can lay them down at the foot of the cross, and we can have a relationship with the Savior. And although we don't get a reset button, we get something way better. We get redemption. So maybe this morning God's tugging on your heart and you're thinking, man, I want that. I want that relationship with Jesus. I can relate to this woman in this story. I've heard, I believe, but maybe for you, you've heard it. That's not a word. You've heard, you've believed, and now it's time to take action. Now it's time to step forward in faith. Maybe for you, that just looks like praying with our prayer team on the right or the left under the screens, or maybe it looks like just getting into the waters of baptism. We're actually gonna watch a baptism together as the service closes out. And when you go into those waters of baptism, you're dying to your old life and you're being raised to a new life in Jesus. You're redeemed. That's the promise we have in Jesus. He can take your past and he can use it for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we praise you, God. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for the ways that you've moved in our life. And God, thank you that you see all of our past and that we don't have to be ashamed of where we've been, Heavenly Father, because you know where we're going. And God, just like a soda can that's just crumpled up and just dirty on the side of the road, you can put that through your redemption and you can make it brand new. You do the same thing with our dirty souls, our broken souls this morning. And so God, I don't know who here this morning feels too far away from your glory, who feels too far away because of their sin, because of their past, who feels like they can't be used this morning because the things they've done are too great, because the sins they've done are too great. But Lord, you know that that's not true. And if you can use someone like Rahab, you can use them too. And so God, I pray that they would just accept your redemption this morning through your cross, Jesus, and that they would have a saving relationship with you, Heavenly Father. We love you, we praise you, and it's in your name I pray, amen.